We're back into our study in the Gospel of Mark. Let's pick it up in verse 13 this morning. And it says, "And then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they came, they said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of man, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar's or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?' But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I might see it.' So they brought it, and he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they marveled at him." Let's pray. Father, I marvel at the wisdom and the integrity and the strength that I see in the man of Galilee named Jesus. Lord, we know that he is your Son and is the second person of the Godhead. We know that Jesus Christ is divine. We know that he is God of very gods. We also know, Lord, and it's hard for us to comprehend, but we know that he is fully man, man of very men, that he came to dwell with us, that we might touch him and see him and understand him, that we might follow him, and that we might be like him. For Lord, your word says there in Romans 8 that you have predestined us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts and that you would help us to become more like Jesus today. That people would marvel at Jesus as they see him in us. We just thank you and praise you and honor you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. The character of Jesus is what strikes me in this passage. You know, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says that the fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man brings a snare. You don't find the fear of man in the life of Jesus. He wasn't moved by the opinion of man. He wasn't shaken by the threats that would ultimately come true and befall him. He wasn't moved even by their facial expressions, their intimidation. For you see that the religious leaders certainly came to intimidate Jesus. They tried so hard. They challenged him, and that's what they're doing here. Here they are. Jesus just gets done telling a story, a parable, about a vineyard and an owner of a vineyard. And that there were these wine dressers that came in and they leased the vineyard. And when it came time for vintage season and the wine was produced, the owner wanted a percentage of the fruit of the vine and sent his servant. And they kicked him out. He said, "Get out of here." So he sends another servant of greater power. And they wound him. It says he was wounded in the head. So he sends another servant of probably greater power, and they kill him. And he sends servant after servant, and they wound, and they beat, and they shame, and they kill the servants of the owner. So the owner says, "I will send my only son and my beloved." Certainly they'll listen to him. The vine dressers, they saw that it was the only son and said, "Listen, let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours." For you see in the time of Jesus that if the landowner did not come to his property and collect after a certain amount of time, you know what would happen? Legally, those that were leasing the property would just begin to possess the property and be able to take it over. And so these vine dressers says, "We'll kill the son. He would be the heir. Maybe the owner's too old and he won't come." And so the owner says, and Jesus says, what do you think that owner did? He came there. He destroyed the wine dressers. He destroyed those that were leasing his vineyard. He cast them out and he gave the vineyard to another. And then it says, and this is all here in verses 1 through 12. And then it says, verse 10, have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold of him, but fearing the multitudes, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Jesus wisely speaks a parable to condemn the religious leaders. See, the leaders there were the vine dressers, those that leased it. The heavenly Father was the owner of the vineyard. The vineyard was Israel. The servants that came were the prophets that the owner, the Father, has sent to Israel. And there they are. The vine dressers are the ones that are there, and the prophets come. Again, the wine dressers are the religious leaders throughout the history of Israel. Now, Jesus talks so much about this in the Gospels, about the prophets and about what the fathers did to the prophets. See, the servants came and they beat and they rejected and they cursed and they killed the prophets. And now the Son comes, obviously Jesus Christ. And the Son comes to Israel, and who is going to reject the Son? The religious leaders of Israel, those that are the vine dressers, they're going to reject the Son. And what is the Father going to do? He's going to come and he's going to destroy Israel. And he's going to give the vineyard to another. He's going to give the gospel to another, the Gentile nations. And that's what Jesus is speaking. And the attack is against the religious leaders. And so they want to catch him. Jesus has said a harsh thing. It's bothering them. Jesus has condemned them, has said that God is going to rip out Israel from your hands, or the blessing of God. And that's exactly what we find theologically, what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans. It's happened today. And the Gentiles today are being blessed. The Gentiles today are the children of God. And today the Jews are blinded and hardened, and only a small percentage of them are actually seeing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and coming to the Lord, just like the Bible says would be true. And today, Jesus Christ is ministering amongst us and doing His work in our lives because of His incredible grace. And Jesus here is accused by the religious leaders. They want to lay hold of Him. They want to kill Him. But they know if they do, the multitudes believe in Him. So what do? They become crafty. These are the enemies of Jesus. They want to catch Him in His words. Ah, I know what I'll do. Let's bring up politics. You know, if you want to get someone riled up, you want to catch them off guard in a multitude of people, two topics that can always get a debate going. Politics and religion. Two topics that are, you know, hot when you sit down with family members at holidays, you probably should avoid. You've got, you know, the family split between the Democrats and the Republicans. The Bush lovers and the Bush haters. The war on Iraq. You want to talk about a debate today? You could even split parties over that one. Politics, well, that's exactly what they did. Because you see, the paying of taxes was a political thing. And it was a religious thing. So both of these are at work. Understand this. The Romans come in and they suppress the Israelites. They come in and they overthrow them. You know, it was the land God gave to the children of Israel. It was the land that David fought for and shed much blood for. It was the land that they drove the Philistines out. You know that great Bible story that we share with all of our kids? David and Goliath. Goliath, the big giant, the Philistine, you know, warrior, and David, the shepherd boy, the Israeli shepherd boy, and they fought, and the Philistines were attacking the Israelites, and they were trying to take the land back, the Israelites. God gave this land to Abraham. God gave this land to them as a promised land, and they fought, and they worked hard, and David expanded the borders, and God accomplished great things. Solomon came on the scene and began to establish the nation of Israel, built a temple to God. God just began to do great, mighty things through Israel. Well, you come now to the period of Jesus, and you've had some troubles. You've had some exiles. You've had different things that have happened by this time. And now the Romans are suppressing once again, like the Philistines once suppressed the nation Israel. The Romans are suppressing and occupying the land. And they have these little tax offices, these toll booths set up along the road. And when they say, should we pay taxes to Caesar or should we not, was a question to trap Jesus. What's he going to say? Religiously, should you say that we should pay taxes to the enemy? The one that's coming? The very money we gave to the Romans as we pass by, you know, Matthew's tax office. Remember Matthew the tax collector? He sat in a tax office. He was there as a toll booth. It was along the road. And the money they had to give by law to the tax collectors was money that would go to supply the power of the Roman military to continue to occupy with a strong hand the Jews. So the Jews are paying for those to be in their land to occupy it. And there was great divide amongst Judaism. Some saw it as a nuisance but paid it. There was a group called the Zealots that wouldn't pay it. There was different groups amongst Judaism that had different opinion on it. This is a hot topic. So let's get Jesus in the multitudes and see what he does with this one. And so they come to Jesus. And they say, should we pay taxes or should we not? And Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, it says, knowing they want to trap him, he says, you know what? Bring me a denarius. Bring me a coin. He looks at it. I mean, the wisdom of Jesus. You know what Jesus said to the multitudes? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, listen to what he says. He says, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than the wisdom Jesus has at this point is amazing to me. So Jesus holds up a denarius. And as he holds it up, he says, and whose image and whose inscription is on this? Caesar's. I can see him flicking it back to the crowd. Render to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. I'm done talking about that subject. What do you do with that? I mean, he was in a very awkward situation. They knew that Jesus would do what? Speak the truth. You know, this is an amazing chapter of Scripture here in chapter 12. You see the wisdom of Jesus time and time again. They're going to continue to try to catch him. And God just anoints him in a real amazing way. I really believe that God wants to do that same thing with you and I, to give us that kind of wisdom. And I want to get to the character of Jesus here in a minute, but before I do that, I just want to talk real practically with you for just a moment about, where did Jesus get this wisdom? Now we can say, well, he was God, and we can say all that. But the reality is this, as much as Jesus was God, he was also man. And Jesus took upon him the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of man, the Bible tells us. Jesus sympathizes, the Bible tells us, with all of our weaknesses, for he was tested in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ understood what it was to be a man. I believe that Jesus Christ was dependent upon the Holy Spirit, as you and I are today, for the things that God gave him, wisdom and strength and anointing and all of those things. I believe that Jesus Christ is our great example of those things. And the Lord really touched his life greatly with this wisdom. And you know, it is interesting that in the book of Isaiah, turn there real quickly with me, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 says this. Isaiah 50, verse 4. This is speaking about the Messiah. This is a messianic prophecy. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. This is amazing. The Lord God gives me the tongue of the learned, that I might have a word in due season to the weary. You know, that's the beauty of Jesus. And again, the end of the story there is, and they all marveled how he answered that one. Whether it's your enemy trying to trap you, or whether it's someone that just needs some wisdom. James tells us there in James 1, verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give him wisdom. He goes on to say, if he asks in faith, he's going to have that wisdom. God wants to anoint your life. You know, God wants us to be different than the world. He wants the world to see that there's a difference. Jesus tells us to shine as lights in the midst of darkness. And I really believe that there's something here, and something that we find in the early chapter of Mark. In chapter 1 of Mark, we find Jesus had a habit of getting alone with the Lord in the morning. I think it was one of my most favorite studies in the Gospel of Mark is Jesus Seeking Solitude was the title of the message. I don't remember all my titles, but I remember that one because it's really something that has greatly impacted my life. You know, there's Jesus in Galilee, he's ministering all night, he's healing people and doing all this, and they ministered in the evening, and before the sun came up, Jesus slipped out of the house that he was in, Peter's house. He slips out of Peter's house, and he goes off into a deserted place, and there he prays. And the disciples wake up, and you know, where's Jesus? He's nowhere to be found. They go searching for him. They find him and they say, Lord, the people are looking for you. Let's go. And he says, no. He says, for this purpose I've come forth. We're going to go to the next town. Jesus had a word. And he knew what direction. He had wisdom. He knew where God wanted him to go, where God wanted him to be. And you know, I know so many times in my life, and I'm sure in your life, we need wisdom. Lord, I need direction here. You know, but let me ask you a simple practical question and a really good one, I think, to start this year off. How many of us get up each and every morning and just meditate in God's Word and just pray? You know, I found that it's really hard. It's really hard to do that. It's really hard to be consistent in that. And I know that I'm not the only one that it's hard for. You know, I found something in devotions, when you talk about having devotions. I found that people are have a difficulty knowing where to read. Where do I read in my Bible? Where do I start? And so, you know, you open up and you go, okay, I'm going to read Ephesians. So you start, you know, and you go, I'm going to start getting up and seeking the Lord and I'm going to read Ephesians. And you read Ephesians, and there you are. And in the footnotes of your Bible, there's a cross-reference. You go, oh, yeah. You go over and you look at it. Whoa, you know, there's a cross-reference, and it takes you over to the book of Psalms. You're like, oh, this is good. And you start reading that, and you're like, wow, this is really good. And, you know, then you follow another cross-reference. And before you know it, you know, your time's up, you go on your day. The next day, you go, where do I start today? And you forgot about Ephesians. And you know, you can never get through a book. How many of you, it's just real easy for you to just go right from Genesis to Revelation? Some of it's real difficult. And some of that's just too big. We just don't, you know where to start. Oh, no, I want to, you know, gospel. I want this. And we never get through anything. And sometimes we skip our devotions and we, you know, we just get discouraged. And, you know, I found to be something very, very practical, very easy, and a real blessing for me is when I don't know where to go, I go to the Proverbs. The Proverbs are full of nuggets. They're full of wisdom. And I don't care how many times you've read the Proverbs, you can read them again and again. They're so rich. The guys in the men's study, you guys have been going through the Proverbs. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's not like you guys that have gone through the Proverbs in the men's study go, oh yeah, Proverbs chapter 4. Got that one down. Proverbs are made to read over and over and over again. And you know, there's 30 Proverbs. So usually any time that I say, well, where do I want to read today? Well, I look at my watch and I say, okay, today's the 8th. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. And I start reading. And for me, it's been something very practical, very easy. And I really think that we can be like the Lord. that the Lord might open our ear morning by morning to give us the tongue of the learned. That we might have wisdom. That we might have direction for where we're going to go. You know, the greatest thing you need is not always a word from the Lord. You just need to be in the word of the Lord. You need your heart renewed. You need your heart refreshed. You need your eyes focused on the Lord. And you need to think Bible and think Jesus and think kingdom as you start your day. That's really all you need. You know, I don't encourage you to read the Bible and go, okay, God's got a word for me today. God just got himself for you today. He might give you a word when you need it. He'll give it. But he just wants you. And Jesus did this. And this is a pattern through the Gospels, and it's a wonderful thing. And Jesus was ready when they were trying to catch him. I find that I'm caught off guard often. I find that I'm caught off guard. And when I find that I'm caught off guard, I also find that in my life, I'm just a little bit apathetic spiritually. I'm not ready. I wasn't ready for that evangelistic opportunity. I was caught off guard. I wasn't ready. I wasn't spiritually alert to that attack of the enemy. He got me. I'm in the flesh now. I was caught off guard. Church, I pray that this might minister to us and that we might realize, you know, it's not that hard and it doesn't take that much time. You know, it's not hard to say today's the 8th. I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 8 and I'm going to do this. I'm going to read and I'm going to pray. Do you have a hard time praying? Many of us have a hard time. What do I pray for? You know, besides that, I've told people, you know, I'll pray for you, I'll pray for you. But when I come to prayer, I forget about everyone. You know, you ever been in that place? What do I pray for? To learn to pray through the scriptures. Listen, sometimes you need to be spiritually awakened. And to pray, you need to be really alert. To really pray, you need to be spiritually, the Bible says to pray being led by the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, Jude tells us. Now, I don't think that's just praying and maybe, the gifts of tongues or something like that. And I'm not saying it doesn't include that, but there's being led. There's where God's there and you're praying and you're talking. And you're not just like, you know, Lord, you're not doing a duty. You're in a relationship. And you know, the sweetness of being able to pray through the Word. And Proverbs are a great place to start. Obviously, this is the only place. I'm not saying we only should do devotions in Proverbs. But if you're struggling, it's a place to start. You can pray through the Proverbs. You'll read the Proverbs, and I'll tell you what, just start praying about them in your own life. They're going to convict you. Lord, yeah, that's me. Maybe the first sentence, you know, and the first three verses won't. Just keep reading. They'll get you. And just open your heart and just say, God, here I am. Just want to hear you. Want to walk with you. Want to draw near. And as you read, the Lord just starts opening your ear, opening your heart. He's going to give you a word. You're going to be amazed how many words you're going to have for yourself. And through the day, for other people, as the Word of God's fresh in your heart. As the Word of God's living there. It's wonderful. That's who Jesus was. Jesus was ready. Church, let's be ready this year. Let's make it a priority. You know what? If you spend a half hour in the morning with the Lord doing this, you're going to find you're going to absolutely love it. And you're going to see the fruit of it. And you're going to enjoy the Lord. And you know what? You're going to be a happier person because you're going to be more alert spiritually and ready. And you're going to want to share the gospel. Well, here's Jesus. Back to our text there. Here's Jesus. And Jesus is ready. So they come to him. Verse 14. I want to hone in here and focus on this and then we'll close up. Jesus is ready. Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one. For you do not regard the person of man, but teach the way of God in truth. Listen to what the enemies of Jesus say about him. What they say about him, I want them to say about me. I want them to say about that character of Jesus. They're saying, Jesus, you don't care what people think about you, do you? Well, we know that. So we know when they're trying to manipulate him and catch him. But in doing it, they're saying, we know you're not going to lie. We know you can't avoid this question. Because you're a man that doesn't care, obviously, the parable he just shared. You're not afraid of people. The fear of men is a snare. And many of us today are snared. It's a trap. How many of us today honestly would say, I've been trapped by the fear of man from doing what God has called me to do? And what do you mean? God's calling me just to share the Lord with people. I want to talk to you for a minute about a personal evangelism. And I wanted to add into that, not just personal evangelism, but sharing the word with fellow believers. You know, we're talking about ministering to one another, sharing with one another this year, you know, getting in each other's lives, ministering to each other. I want to really encourage you to minister to one another. As we do that, there's going to be times that we're going to have a word that might not be a popular word for our friend. The word that we share with our friend might not be one that we're excited to share. It might not be one of those words that's highly encouraging in the sense of you're doing great, everything's fine. It might be a word of exhortation. It might be a word of rebuke. And we need to know how to share the word in love. Paul the Apostle said there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, to speak the truth in love. Notice it goes on to say that we might grow thereby. There's not going to be any growth unless there's, as Jesus said in John 15, pruning. The fruit's going to come when the vine is pruned. I know that in my life, you know that in your life. We need to challenge one another, not condemn one another, love one another. I want to tell you something, that evangelism is something that you're going to do if you love people. If you believe, and this is very hard, this is very real, if you believe that people are going to hell if they do not put their faith in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins, as the Bible teaches, and I assume you believe that, I do, that's what the Bible teaches, we believe that, and we won't share our faith because of fear in our hearts, we don't love our fellow man. It's a very sobering thought. And brothers and sisters, it's very hard to share your faith with people, isn't it? How many of you have no fear in your heart when you share the gospel? You've never experienced that. You're just like, the Lord's, you know, there's someone, and you just share. I mean, it just comes out. You never go, I don't want to do that right now. I don't think any of us. Maybe I should ask for a show of hands, but if you raise your hand, you might, you know, be accused of being a liar. So I won't ask you to do that and stumble you. Fear, it grips us. Listen, the greatest evangelists in the world have shared with me, listen, I am fearful when I share my faith. I've been doing this for 30 years. I'm still afraid. You know, the greatest evangelists in our church, I mean, these guys, you look at them and go, now that dude could share the gospel with anyone. And they're up there open air preaching and they're sharing, and you go out witnessing with them, and they just walk up to someone and just start, and you're just like, how do they do that? And you're just kind of following them and going, I'm terrified right now and I'm not even saying anything. And you're comfortable because you're with them. But if they were to say, okay, now you do it next time, you'd be like, I gotta go. I'm late somewhere. Fear, it grips the heart of man. And what does it do? It traps us. It traps our lives. It holds us back. It ensnares us, as the proverb declares. You know, the Apostle Paul knew that. Apostle Paul had some very loving but very hard words for the church of Galatia. The churches of Galatia were turning away from the gospel. The Apostle Paul said to them, listen, if anyone preaches you any other gospel than that which I preached you in chapter 1, there of the book of Galatians, let him be a curse. Let him be a curse. Let him be condemned, he says. He says, even if an angel from heaven preaches, let him be a curse. And then he says this, do I please man or God? He says, for if I please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Understand what he's saying. If I'm a man pleaser, I can't be a God pleaser. He certainly wasn't pleasing man when he came in and said to them, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which I've preached, let him go to hell. That's what the word in the Greek means. Let him be damned. It's a heavy word. Jesus wasn't like that. I want to be like Jesus. I believe that we want to be like Jesus. He wasn't moved by the opinion of man. You know, the ESV translates our scripture there in our Mark text this way. Teacher, this is the question again. We know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. I love that. You're not afraid of anyone's opinion. You're not swayed by appearances. Interesting, the word regard says, and he has no regard for man. Doesn't mean he doesn't care about man. The word regard means that he has no fear of man's faces. The word regard speaks of looking on a man's face. Do you know how intimidating the Pharisees must have been? You know how people can be. I mean, when you're out sharing your faith, have you ever felt like, now that person, by their facial expressions, does not want to hear what I'm having to say right now? Let me give you a word. When I'm up here, I see all your faces. You see mine, I see all yours. They're all different. You know, you might say, oh, Trent's intense right now. My face shows it. Trent's mellow this morning. My face shows it. Trent's excited. My face shows it. Your faces are all different. When I'm preaching, I think, okay, now that person, they're smiling. They believe what I'm saying. They agree. That's good. That guy over there, I don't know what he's thinking, but it can't be good. He's... I remember this lady in our church, and she's gone on to be with the Lord now, but this gal in our church years ago, she would look at me like this when I preached. And she'd tilt her head, you know, and she'd be like... And I thought, man, this woman hates my preaching. I mean, she must just despise everything I say. She must disagree with every word that comes out of my mouth, because the more I would preach, the more she would twist and tweak her face. And I would learn not to look over there. On that side, I just kind of shoom and, you know, skip that. And, you know, go, yeah, I was just like, man, why does she keep coming? So finally I asked her. You know, just, oh, how you doing? How do you... Oh, I love the church. I love your teaching. I'm like, you do? And she starts telling me about all the things God speaks to her, and I begin to realize that's how she thinks. That's how she listens. That's what she looks like when she listens. If I was to regard her face and kind of change my message based on it, I'd be in big trouble. And you know, that's an example. I use that because she's on to be with the Lord now, so she's listening from heaven. But you know, I can't say it about you guys because you're here, but it still goes on. Here in the church, you know, I got guys, they're sleeping. Other people, you know, are bored. You know, other people are looking around. And you know, I've learned everyone has different personalities. People, you know, listen different ways. And it's just amazing to me that the Lord here is known for not looking at people's faces. Learn not to do that. You don't know what people are thinking. Some people are utterly convicted by what you're saying, but you think they're disagreeing, but they're really just ready to repent any moment. And you back off. You know, Jeremiah was called by God, Jeremiah the prophet. And I read to you out of Jeremiah 1. We'll close with this verse. Jeremiah chapter 1. God calls Jeremiah to go. He's a young man. And Jeremiah has an excuse like all of us do, but God never lets us get away with it. Verse 4, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, for I formed you in your mother's womb." I formed you in the womb. I knew you. Excuse me. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God," ha ha, God, I got something though here, based on this, "behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." I love this, because Jeremiah, God's saying, you know, "Jeremiah, I've called you, I've ordained you to be a prophet to the nations, and Jeremiah, I've done these great things, you know, I knew you before you were formed, I knew you, this calling's been on your life, I'm going to use you, Lord, but you forgot something. I can't speak. Just a kid." How many of us want to find an excuse this morning why we shouldn't share the gospel? Or why we don't share the gospel with people? Hey, I know it's hard. Yeah, it's very hard for me to share the gospel with people. It's way easier for me to get up here and teach the Word of God. But you guys are Christians. I think you came here this morning because you wanted to hear the Word of God. And so you brought Bibles and you came. And we worshiped the Lord and we're friends and we're family. And I share the Word in a nice atmosphere here this morning. Yeah, no one throwing rocks at me. You're still here. And you're hungry and you want to go to lunch. But you're the Word of God. And it's easy. But you know what? When I'm, you know, in my personal life, I have the biggest, as much struggle. Oh, yeah, Pastor Trent, you know the Word. I mean, you can answer their questions. You know what? All of that doesn't really matter when you're faced with the gripping fear that paralyzes a person when they go to share the gospel. And every one of us struggle. And I say, well, Lord, my calling's teach, not evangelism. That's my calling. I can't get away with that. Maybe I'm not called to open air preach. Maybe I'm not called to do evangelical services every Sunday. But I'll tell you what, I'm certainly called to share the gospel with the people that God brings into my life. And it's just as hard for me as it is for you. And I'll tell you what, the excuses just flow in my mind. Yeah, I know the Bible and I got all kinds of good biblical excuses. But they're not really biblical. You know, God says, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Jeremiah, you can't get out of it that easy. Moses said, Lord, I can't speak. I got a problem here, Lord. I can't speak. I can't go to... So then your brother will speak for you. You're going. But you can speak, Moses. Moses was trained in the word of the Egyptians. Moses was an eloquent man, but he said he wasn't. An excuse. God still used him. God wants to use you. God wants to use me to evangelize, to minister, to love one another, to love the world, to love the people around us, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to share the gospel. And if I could be like Jesus and not care what man thought of me, not care. Listen to what this says. Watch this. Do not be afraid of their faces. See that? Don't be afraid of their facial expressions, their attitudes, the ways they receive or reject. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. There it is. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go to all the nations and preach the gospel. It's there again. I am with you. That's your hope. Do you fear God or do you fear man? And that's the question that we need to answer today. Do I fear God or do I fear man? You know, just because people give you bad, you know, vibes when you share with them, or they shun you, or they absolutely reject you, or they speak evil of you, that doesn't mean you're not effective. Oh, I'm not a good evangelist. You know, when I share with people, they get mad. You know, I did it once, you know. And they didn't receive it. It just doesn't work. Whoa. Where in the Bible does it say if you share the gospel, everyone's going to love you and kiss you and give you money and tell you to come to their house for dinner and just be your best friend? Jesus says, and I got to read this to you. It's just so good. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, listen to this. Luke chapter 6, Jesus is speaking very similar to the Sermon on the Mount here in Luke 6. And in verse 22, he says, Blessed are you when men hate you. Really? And when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Remember what we started with, the parable? What did they do to the servants? They killed them. Jesus nowhere says, you know what, if you share, you're going to be loved. He says, in fact, you're going to follow me. What did they do to Jesus? What was the effectiveness of Jesus' ministry? You know, think about Jesus for a minute. Think about where he was. There he is, on the cross, or let's say being scourged or in his trial, and in his mind he's like, what effectiveness did I have in my ministry? Okay, I for 3 years went around healing, preaching the kingdom of heaven, and I discipled a bunch of people, but there's these 12 guys I poured into. One of them has betrayed me and committed suicide. How do you think you'd feel if one of your close friends who you've poured Christ into and the Word of God into, and you came down to a time of persecution, they betrayed you and they committed suicide? How do you think you'd feel in your heart? I was greatly effective for God's kingdom? No, I don't think so. Another one who said he would do anything and everything for me, die with me, looked at me when I was in the courtyard of the high priest home. He cursed, he swore, the Greek is, that he never knew me. The word means never knew me. It means doesn't matter to me. The man has no significance in my life. Don't know who he is. Don't care about him. And he says, I swear literally, I swear basically to God, I don't know who the guy is. Don't care about him. Do whatever you want with him. And that guy's name was Peter. Boy, I was effective. There he is on the cross. Who's there? John and a couple women. Boy, my ministry was effective. You see, brothers and sisters, if we're to follow Jesus, we're going to find out that following Jesus and walking in the fear of God and not the fear of man won't always look like it's right. It just won't look right. And it won't feel right. And when your name is cast out as evil, you won't go, wow, this is fun. When they persecute you, you won't go, this is fun, unless you see what Jesus says. He says, rejoice, leap for joy, for this is right, and this is what they did to the prophets. Do you think that Isaiah, when they put him in a log and they sawed his body literally in two, do you think he was saying, wow, this is cool, this is good, I'm effective for the kingdom of God? I don't think so. When Jeremiah sat in the dungeon, and on we could go through the prophets. But you know what? When we really understand the Word of God and see what real love is and what real compassion is, and we begin to fear God, trusting the Lord, it's a safe place. Even if you die, it's a safe place. Let's look at this verse 26 right here in our Luke text. Verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know what? You should be scared when everything's going awesome, when everything looks good, when you're never afraid, and when everyone thinks you're the greatest person in the world and no one's got a problem with you because you haven't shared the gospel with anyone. Woe to you. You know what? That's what they did, the false prophets. You know, and the temptation is to be a false prophet today. And that's not just for me as a pastor. It's for you as a Christian, as a person, when you share the gospel, to compromise it, to water it down. They knew Jesus wouldn't. You don't care. You don't regard the opinion of man. You're not going to be moved. You know, when someone says, oh yeah, I was saved. You know, when I was three, I was baptized in the Catholic Church. And you go, oh, that's great. That's easy. But now you got to confront them on the Catholic Church and the doctrine and really, if you really love them, do you really care about their soul? You know, that's really not what the Bible says. And now you're going to step on someone's toes. But as Jesus, when he sent out in Matthew 10, his disciples on a mission trip, he said, you're going to go out as sheep amongst wolves. Be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. And don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. Don't fear man. Don't be ashamed of me. In this generation, I won't be ashamed of you in heaven before the holy angels. The calling, church, the fear of man is a trap. I pray we're not trapped. I really do. You know, I really want to tell you this morning that I really love you. And I really want to see our church excel for the things of God. And I want to see your life blessed. And I share this morning this with you because I know this. God wants to bless you this year. And fear is gripping your soul and it's paralyzing your walk. And God wants to show you the joy of sharing Him. You know, I have found that there's been times that I've overcome the fear, I've shared the gospel, and I haven't even been received. And I walked away with such joy, knowing that was the Lord. And I can pray for that person. I really have a compassion in my heart for those people. And really feel like, you know what? This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what Christianity is about. This is kingdom. And to do my best to you know, not be hated, to do my best not to offend. But there's times that what God says is what offends. And I've got this promise from John 15 that Jesus said, listen, if they heard me, they'll hear you. And if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And I look at Jesus' life and I go, my life's going to be like His. Okay. Some people follow Jesus. They loved Him and they died for Him. Stephen was beautiful in Acts 7. And he died for the Lord, like the Lord, with the same heart that the Lord had. Don't charge them, my enemies, Lord, that are stoning me, with that sin. Just like Jesus said, forgive them when He hung on the cross, for they know not what they do. That's the company that I want to be in. And I'm encouraged. Some will hear. Listen, some will hear. That's a promise. In the end of John 15, Jesus says, they heard me, they'll hear you. But most will reject. That's a promise. They both will come. You be faithful to the Lord. You be faithful to share the word. You let the chips fall where they may. But you're going to heaven. And you can rejoice today that you're being treated when you're being persecuted like your Lord. You're not alone. You're in good company. All of the prophets of old, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of the New Testament apostles and pastors and martyrs. You're not alone. In fact, you haven't suffered anything what they have. And you can rejoice that great is your reward in heaven. Have a word for him who is weary. There's so many weary souls out there. Morning by morning, let the Lord awaken you. Let Him speak to you. Have the tongue of the learned. And go forth with courage in your heart as your eyes are fixed on the Lord and share the love of Jesus. Because you love people and you love God. You love God more than you love opinion. You love people more than you love their opinion of you. You care more about people than you care of what people care about you. I care more about that soul than I care how that person's going to respond to me right now. Because that's the love of God that Paul spoke of that constrained him. And I pray that God would just minister to us and really stir our hearts up this year.